Thank you, Tyler and Serena. As on behalf of all of those who aren't musically gifted, that's it. That's my soul's cry as well. Friends, let us turn to Scripture, which also speaks the words that we cannot speak. Let's turn to Galatians 5. We'll be reading verse 1, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 18. Let's listen attentively to hear God's word for us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Word of God. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving Father, this day we do sense your love. We sense the one who gave of his very life that we might give our lives to others. Meet us in this place, and in that encounter with you, change us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you know me, you know that I am interested in the things off the beaten path. And I've got to admit to you that I'm one of those people that finds the obscure interesting. And so today, bear with me as I share with you my love of obscure laws. Throughout the country, laws get passed for delightful reasons, and they stay on the books. So let me give you a few examples of laws that are still current today. Our neighbors to the north in Minnesota have a law that driving a truck with dirty tires is a public nuisance. In our fair state of Iowa, there's a law that one must obtain written permission from the city council before one throws bricks onto the highway. Pastor Clint and I have to deal with the law that ministers must obtain a permit to carry our liquor across state lines. And my favorite, our neighbors in Nebraska have a law that I think our city council should consider, that sneezing or burping is illegal during a church service. A good law. See, laws are instruments of control. We use them. They provide stability in our society. They keep us on the same page, but they're also very convenient tools to use to exercise control over other people. You know, what I love about these laws is each one of them has a story, right? There's a newly elected city council member who gets mad because Farmer Johnson drives down Main Street again with dirty tires, right? Or there's a pastor somewhere in some church, and Mr. Jones always burps when the sermon starts. So the response, let's go pass a law and get this dealt with. Throughout history, humans have been using laws to create slaves, both literally and figuratively. We bind others to our vision of what is good and orderly. And in America, we have this unique and incredible blessing where we can lobby and dispute and advocate for laws that we feel are in our best interest. And in reality, we've had mixed results. At some points in our history, we have passed laws that have literally created slaves, people who are a commodity that can be bought and sold. Other times, our laws have enshrined the very best of our ideals. They've bravely set precedents that make us free people. But it never feels like we can quite get the balance between freedom and law perfectly right. We're experimenting all the time. On one hand, we abolish alcohol. A few years later, we say, that didn't work, let's go back. Comparatively to other countries, our legal system takes freedom very seriously. And although there are always exceptions, by and large, our system makes it very hard for a citizen's freedom to be taken away from them. And in America, our citizens zealously defend those freedoms. Imagine what would happen if for you to go into South Dakota, you had to show identification. Can you imagine the mob that would happen? Or what would happen if you needed a permit to get a new job? Or, like what happens every day in other countries, you were confined to the societal class that you were born in. See, we have deep-seated assumptions about what it means to be free people, and those assumptions come with us when we hear the Apostle Paul talking about freedom and law. Our assumptions are like stained glass. The light of the gospel is beaming, but we see the colors of the assumptions that we bring with us to the text. If we listen intently, I think we might be surprised to hear what it means to be free. Let me give you an example. In our text, there's almost a blatant contradiction. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery." Just 12 verses later, he says, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another." Well, which is it? Are we called to be slaves or not? In the first case, I bet we are all on board. Yes, we are free in Christ. No more slavery. We are subject to no one but Christ Jesus. My Pentecostal family would say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And then we go off with our freedom to do what we want. But then we keep reading, and Paul says, "You are called to become slaves to one another." And then we stop and we start looking for loopholes. He probably didn't mean it, right? It's probably just a recommendation, sort of best practices for life. Paul directly quotes Jesus when he says that the whole law is summed up in the command, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." One theologian says that Christian history can be measured as a repeated process of reading this command as being idealized and then finding new and creative ways to ignore it. Yet Paul doesn't seem to treat it as some sort of argumentative ammunition. He positions it at the center of his appeal to the church in Galatia. In fact, immediately following this passage, Paul makes an exhaustive list of what it looks like to love others. This is what we call the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of disobedience. But what makes this command so important? Think about the contradiction. You are no longer slaves, but make yourselves slaves to one another. On the surface, this is just pure nonsense. Maybe Paul was at the coffee shop, wrote it, had a double shot of espresso, and then he just, you know, forgot what he said. Or maybe it's about asking the question, why? Why are we free? If we are honest with ourselves, I imagine that most of us would admit that we are free so that we can do what we want. If I want to drive my truck down Main Street with my dirty tires, then I have the freedom to do it. But this is weak freedom. This is not the freedom that the Apostle Paul has in mind in the text. We're not free so that we can pursue our own whims and our own imaginations. We're not free to acquire and to consume. We are not even free just so that we can be happy and comfortable. Why are we free? We are free to love others. Paul says, you are called to freedom, not to self-indulgence, but so that you can be slaves to one another. One of the reasons I love these obscure laws is because you know each and every one of these obscure laws have a very specific story. No one wakes up in the morning, is combing their hair, looks in the mirror, and thinks, in my list of to-dos today, I need to go to city council and get them to pass a no-brick-throwing law. There's a story. Someone was throwing bricks on the highway. Rules are just like that. When it comes to writing down laws that benefit us, we become incredibly specific. Have you ever read through your auto insurance policy? There are exceptions for riots and nuclear attacks and natural disasters, and the list is very specific. Why? Because when we are looking out for our own interests, we want to close the loops. We want to make sure it's all buttoned up. But when I was thinking about freedom and law this week, I asked myself, why is it that we aren't as specific about our freedoms for others as we are about the laws that benefit ourselves? Why isn't it that we don't exhaustively list the ways that we should be serving others? Why don't we talk about the need to be praying with the downcast? When's the last time you asked, have I ministered to the sick? Have you provided food for the hungry or gone to those in prison? Have you forgiven a debt in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you generously given to others with no expectation of something in return? Now, Pastor Michael, aren't we being a little nitpicky? When we're thinking about freedom, we want to do due diligence and close all the loops. But when we start getting specific about what it means to love others, we start worrying about being legalistic. They're the same thing. We just call them by different names when they suit our purposes. Friends, the source of Christian freedom cannot spring from the shallow well of self. Our freedom comes from Jesus Christ, the one who exercised his own freedom by climbing a cross and dying so that we might live. In the same way, our freedom in Christ exists for the sole purpose of enabling us to love our neighbor as ourself. We are free so that we can become fully engrossed in the act of serving others, so that we can sacrifice our lives for theirs. When we assume that our freedom is ours to enjoy, we tend to include those things as a list of other things that we need to get done. But even though we take it for granted, freedom is not convenient. It is costly. In fact, so costly that Paul says we become slaves to others. We become free when we use our freedom to submit ourselves to loving others. But wait, what about me? What about what I want? And here's where our culture works against us. It's where the truth of the gospel becomes colored by the things that we take for granted. That if a law isn't in our best interest, change it. We naturally assume that our freedoms are intended to be used for our pleasure, for our safety, for our interest. But the gospel, quite frankly, is not interested in our self-advancement. Paul's recounting of the good news has no interest in our short-sighted self-interest. Paul even says it. He says, "For what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, to prevent you from doing what you want." During her life, Mother Teresa was almost universally heralded as a living saint. I never met her and only encountered her from afar, from the things said about her and the things reported in the news. And I just always assumed that someone of her stature and of her wisdom
that for her, loving others must be easy. Almost 9 years ago, Mother Teresa's letters with spiritual advisors were released. And it came to light that while she modeled Christ's love in almost unspeakably remarkable ways, she also struggled deeply with feelings of darkness and abandonment. See, like me, far too many people assume that her deep and selfless ministry to others, her commitment to loving her neighbor, we assume that that was easy. It came naturally for her. In one letter she wrote, "I have found the paradox that if you love until it hurts, there can be no more hurt, only more love." She didn't shy away from admitting how difficult loving your neighbor can be. She said, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." Friends, the great good news of the gospel is that we have been set free to serve others. With our assumptions as Americans, we can feel like this is a complete contradiction. But as Christians, we are called to utilize every gift at our disposal as a means of loving our neighbor. We are not called to the path of least resistance. We aren't called to use our freedom so that we can get other people to do things our way. No, we are called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are called to insist that the lost and that the least of our society are treated with sincere love and care. We should be dogmatic that we pray for our enemies. We should leave no stone unturned in our quest for peace and reconciliation. We should be the first to reach across the aisle and find unity in Christ wherever division is found, whether that be in politics or culture or philosophy. Our freedom exists for the sole purpose of loving our neighbor. Because, friends, that's the foundation of our hope. Our foundation is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the most free, submitted himself, even to death, that you and I might give ourselves for others. In the words of Mother Teresa, we should love until it hurts, and then love all the more. Our freedom as Christ is not an invitation to create new laws, both literal and figurative, that advance our own self-interest. The freedom that we have been given in Christ enables us to let go of the fearful protection of our own lives, to live fully for the blessing of others. We become servants to one another and to live fully for their blessing. Friends, I invite you this morning, survey your life. See what rules you've taken for granted. Those rules, both that you've received and that you've created, that separate you from others. Accept your freedom in Christ, your freedom from those rules that bound you, and use that freedom to love others as you love yourself. Might it be said, someday might a pastor somewhere in America be listing odd laws, and might they say that there was a law, remarkable, if admittedly unusual, that the people of Spirit Lake loved our neighbors as we love ourselves? May it be in the name of Christ. Amen.